Let me invite you to turn with me in a Bible to Psalm 132. We've been looking at a series of Psalms over the last few weeks that talk about how do we find our way from the hardships of life that we all experience toward finding our home with God. This group of Psalms were sung originally by ancient Israelite pilgrims who were walking up toward the temple in Jerusalem, where they would gather together and worship God and remember what he had done for them. But these Psalms aren't just for ancient Israelites. They're also Psalms that can help us in our journey toward Jesus Christ and with Jesus Christ. So today we're looking at the last three Psalms in this group, 132, 133, and 134. So we're going to read them together, and if you're looking in one of the pew Bibles, the page number is in your bulletin as usual, 614, if that's helpful to find the page number where you can follow along in the red pew Bibles. Psalm 132, a song of ascents. Remember, O Lord, in David's favor, all the hardships he endured. How he swore to the Lord and vowed to the mighty one of Jacob, I will not enter my house or get into my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob. Behold, we heard of it in Ephrathah. We found it in the fields of Ja'ar. Let us go to his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, and go to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness and let your saints shout for joy for the sake of your servant David. Do not turn away the face of your anointed one. The Lord swore to David a sure oath from which he will not turn back. One of the sons of your body I will set on your throne. If your sons keep my covenant and my testimonies that I shall teach them, their sons also forever shall sit on your throne. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provisions. I will satisfy her poor with bread. Her priests I will clothe with salvation, and her saints will shout for joy. There I will make a horn to sprout for David. I have prepared a lamp for my anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but on him his crown will shine. Psalm 133. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon which falls on the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Psalm 134, come, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth. Are we there yet? In the summer of 2021, just before my family and I came here to TCC, we took the longest road trip we have ever taken, maybe the longest one we ever will take. Over the course of 3 weeks, we drove from Connecticut to western Montana to go to Glacier National Park and all the way back. The trip out went pretty well. We'd do a long drive day, then a rest day, then a long drive day, then a rest day. So we stopped in different places. We visited extended family in Indiana, friends in Wisconsin, the Laura Ingalls Wilder homestead in South Dakota. We stayed in a tiny house on a farm on the Yellowstone River. And finally, we arrived at our destination. The drive back, however, was a bit more treacherous. We had two 10-hour driving days, then a 5-hour driving day, then two more 10-hour driving days. And at that time, we had three kids. Everyone in the car was tired. We'd been away from home for more than 2 weeks. And so the question that was frequently asked from the back seat was not just, are we there yet? But why in the world did you take us on this ridiculously long road trip in the first place? How did you make us do this? We will never do this again. Now here's the thing. These questions, are we there yet? Are we even getting closer? And was this trip worth it after all? Are not just questions that tired people ask from the backseat on long road trips. They're also questions that Christian believers who are on the journey of following Jesus can sometimes ask in times of discouragement or fatigue, are we there yet? Are we even making any spiritual progress? Is this journey of following Jesus Christ together as a community of believers, is it worth it? Or should I just take an exit and let everybody else do whatever they want and I'm going to go off and do my own thing? Now, if you're not yet a committed follower of Jesus Christ, but if you're sort of seriously thinking about it, you might be asking a similar question, right? Is this journey of following Jesus Christ and believing in Jesus Christ, is it worth it? Is it worth my time, my energy, and whatever else it will take of me? And that's a good question to ask, right? You don't just get on a diving board and dive off it blindly without even looking to see, does the pool have water in it, right? Does it look relatively clear, or is it full of leaves and mud and muck, right? So it's a good question to ask. In fact, Jesus himself encouraged people who were considering following him. He said, count the cost. Don't just sort of think it's a casual thing. Following Jesus is a life-altering commitment. In 1980, a pastor named Eugene Peterson wrote a book based on this group of Psalms. It was the first book I ever read that sort of introduced me to these Psalms or helped me to dig a little deeper into them. And the title of his book has always stood out to me as particularly fitting. The book is called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction, Discipleship in an Instant Society. He said, we live in a society where we expect everything instantly. We don't like the word long, especially if it's combined with the word wait, and we don't really like the word obedience. We want to do our own thing, and we want to get quick results. But these Psalms teach us that following Jesus requires perseverance, going in the same direction over the long haul. That's the only way you get anywhere meaningful. So these Psalms that we've been looking at, we've seen that they speak honestly about the hardships of life. If you take out the bulletin insert for a moment, we looked at it a little last week. I want to look at it one more time this week because it's our last sermon in this series, right? Each of the series of three Psalms have the same pattern. They begin with the hardships of life. And so if you look at the left-hand column, Psalm 120 talks about enduring hostility. Psalm 123 talks about being treated with contempt, people looking down on you. Psalm 26 talks about a season of spiritual dryness. Psalm 129 talks about intense and prolonged affliction. And the point of this is, as followers of Jesus Christ, we're not immune from these hardships. But these hardships can be an opportunity to deepen our prayer life, to draw near to God in our distress. Every Christian that I can think of who has had an obviously rich and deep prayer life has found some of that depth and richness through seasons of hardship and learning to cry out to God in pain, in anguish, when things are unresolved, in situations that they never wanted to be in. And over time, praying in those situations has brought a depth and richness to their prayer life. So when hardship comes your way, remember it's an opportunity to deepen your prayer life. It doesn't always feel like that. In fact, it probably never feels like that on the surface, but it can be. It can be an opportunity to speak to God honestly and cry out to him in distress. But the second psalm in each series, the middle column, is about the help of the Lord. Again, it reminds us we shouldn't only focus on how hard life has been, right? Sometimes, right, have you ever met somebody who's always talking about how hard their life has been, and that's sort of the one thing they want to talk about, and they don't want to talk about anything else? You think, it's hard to listen to somebody like that, right? Because it's unbalanced, right? It's honest, but it can be unbalanced, right? And the Psalms help us to be balanced. They help us to look up and recognize God meets us in our hardships, and he helps us in all kinds of ways. So Psalm 121 says he keeps us. 124 says he delivers us. 127, he equips and strengthens us. 130, he forgives us and redeems us. And the third psalm in each group focuses on where we're headed, finding our home with the Lord. Joy in 122, security in 125, blessing in 128, peace and contentment in 131. So for the last 4 weeks, each group of Psalms and every sermon has had the same outline: the hardships of life, the help of the Lord, home with the Lord. And sometimes the Christian life can feel like it follows that pattern over and over and over. We find ourselves in the middle of some hardship. We cry out to God. We learn to find His help within it. And then we arrive at some resolution. We feel like, okay, I'm home with the Lord at some level, right? At peace with God, have joy again, sense of security. But then a different kind of hardship comes our way. And we have to go through the same cycle again. Crying out to God in our hardship, and why is this lasting so long? And how, Lord, I don't understand this, but I need You. And then remembering, yes, He helps us again. And then finding some resolution. But sometimes, in times of frustration and fatigue, it can feel like this cycle just repeats over and over. And we wonder, is this cycle going to end? Or am I just like a hamster running on a wheel? Am I actually making any progress on this journey? Is this journey of following Jesus together actually worth it? If there are frequent hardships along the way. You know, if you ever drive across the country, there are long stretches, especially in the Great Plains, where the highway and the horizon look exactly the same for hours and hours on end. You can drive for 5 or 10 hours, and it all looks the same, right? And if you didn't have Google Maps, right? And if you didn't have a highway that you were driving on, if you were just sort of finding your way, you might even think, maybe I'm just going in circles. Maybe I'm not making any progress. The horizon just looks the same. And it's just more of the same forever and ever. But it's actually not the same forever and ever, because if you stay on the same road and you keep going west, eventually on the horizon you will see things. When I first saw those things, I thought they were clouds. I thought it was sort of storm clouds, dark storm clouds coming down on the western horizon. And then as we kept driving, I realized they aren't clouds. They're the Rocky Mountains. They're higher than any mountains you will see here in New England. They rise higher above the horizon than anything I had seen. And so even the first glimpse of those mountains from who knows how many miles away was a heartening sight, because it reminded us, yes, we're making progress towards where we're going. And soon enough, we would arrive. These last three Psalms that we're looking at this morning are like a glimpse of the mountains rising above the horizon. They don't focus on our present experience, and in fact, they don't follow the same pattern of hardship, help, and home. These last three Psalms are about home, home, home. They're pointing us to our final destination of being home with the Lord, and how we can experience that little by little along the way. They focus our sights on where we're going and remind us that this journey of following Jesus is worth it, and that we are making progress even in the times when it doesn't feel like it and the horizon seems to look the same. But these Psalms help us to see those mountains in the distance. So let's look at each of these Psalms in turn and what they emphasize about our home with the Lord. 132, we have a home with the Lord because of someone else's hardship. That's the main theme of Psalm 132. We have a home with the Lord because of someone else's hardship. Notice Psalm 132 does begin by talking about hardship. In verse 1, remember, O Lord, in David's favor, all the hardships he endured. But notice, it's not talking about our hardships. It's talking about the hardship someone else already endured in the past and the benefit that we reap from those hardships in the present. There are two parts of Psalm 132. Verses 1 to 10 look back on David's hardships in the past. Verses 11 to 18 focus on the benefits that we reap, or that the people singing these psalms reaped from David's hardships in the present. So verses 1 to 10 look back on the hardships David endured. Verses 1 to 5 talk about how David made a promise to God. That's what it means. He swore to the Lord. That means he made a promise to the Lord. It doesn't mean he cursed. It just, in the Bible, swear sometimes means to swear an oath, which means to make a promise. That's what it means here. And vowed promise to the mighty one of Jacob. What did he promise? He promised to God, I will make it my first priority to build a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob. Verse 5, end of verse 5. So for many years, King David had fought battles against Israel's enemies so that his people could have their own land and live in peace. But when he was done fighting those battles, when he was established in Jerusalem, the first thing he did, you can read it in 1 Chronicles 13, he brought the Ark of God, representing the holy presence of God, up to Jerusalem. And then in 1 Chronicles 17, he said to his friend Nathan the prophet, I want to build a temple where the Ark would be kept. In other words, where God and his people will meet together. And verses 6 through 9 are sort of reminiscing about when the Ark was brought up to Jerusalem. They might seem a little, we might be a little unclear about what they mean when we first read them, but verse 8 mentions, Arise, O Lord, and go to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. So if you're familiar with that story from 2 Samuel 6 or 1 Chronicles 13, that's what it's referring to. So they had to go and find the ark. It was in the fields of Jaar, another name for Kiriath-Jearim, the city where the ark was, where David brought it to Jerusalem. They bring the ark up to Jerusalem, verse 8 and 9, with great rejoicing. And verse 10 is a prayer, because of all the, for the sake of your servant David. In other words, because of all the hardships that David went through to build a temple for God in Jerusalem, where the people could come and meet with God, do not turn away the face of your anointed one. So it's a prayer that God would listen to the prayers of a future king of Israel, the anointed one, who would be descended from David. So it's saying, because of David's hardships, here's the benefits that his people reap. And that's what verses 11 through 18 focus on, the benefits God's people enjoy as a result of David's hardships. Verse 11 and 12, we see God made a promise to David. So David made a promise to God in verses 1 through 5 and said, I want to build you a house. And God made a promise to David in verse 11 through 12 and said, actually, I'm going to build you a house, a dynasty. I'm going to put one of your sons on the throne. And if you, again, if you read 1 Chronicles 17 or 2 Samuel 7, it follows the exact same pattern. So this psalm is sort of building off another story in the Old Testament. 13 through 18 just elaborate on the benefits the Israelites enjoyed because of the hardships David endured. The Lord has chosen Zion. He dwells among his people there. You know, the people could go up to Jerusalem and worship God there. Verse 15 and 16, God pours out rich blessings on all kinds of people who come to worship him, on the poor, on the priests, on the saints or holy people. And verses 17 and 18, God raises up future kings for Israel in the line of David. So the main point is the ancient Israelites could look back on all the hardships King David went through and all the benefits that they enjoyed as a result. But here's the thing, we can look back on something even greater than they could. We can look back not just on the hardships that David went through that benefited the people of Israel in future generations. We can look back on what Jesus Christ went through. The hardships that Jesus Christ went through on our behalf, right? He is our king. He is descended from David. And the benefits that we enjoy now and forever as a result. So this psalm sort of gives us a picture of those. And it reminds us, we shouldn't just think about all the hardships I've endured or all the hardships I'm currently going through. We should think about the hardships Jesus endured, which were far greater than our own. Jesus left his home in heaven in order to make his home among us. He went out into the wilderness for 40 days without food, without human companionship. He was misunderstood by his relatives. He was betrayed by one of his friends. He was abandoned by most of his disciples. When Jesus hung on the cross, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus willingly endured all these hardships in order to make his home with us and welcome us so that we could make our home with God. Because of the hardships Jesus endured, we can now receive all the blessings that he purchased for us. All these blessings in verse 13 through 18 are a picture of the blessings that we have through Jesus Christ. We are chosen and desired by God himself. We are fed with God's abundant provision. We are clothed with his salvation and we shine with his glory. So you see, here's the thing. For a relatively short time during our earthly pilgrimage, we will endure the hardships of life that that this group of Psalms describes. But for all eternity, we'll be able to do what Psalm 132 describes, to remember the hardships that Jesus endured for us and the benefits that we enjoy as a result of what he did for us. So that's what Psalm 132 shows us. We have a home with the Lord because of not our own hardships, but someone else's hardships, because of Jesus' hardships. Psalm 133 and 134 go on to describe and celebrate what it's like to be at home with the Lord. So Psalm 133 says, our home with the Lord is a place of unbroken fellowship. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters dwell in unity. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Now, if you remember back a few weeks ago, when we started this series of Psalms, the first one in this series, Psalm 120, talks about living in a hostile world where people are perpetually at odds and constantly picking fights. Too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. So that's where the pilgrim's path began, in a world full of unresolved conflicts. Ever since Adam and Eve rebelled against God, you can read the whole Bible and just look for how many conflicts there are between different people ever since Adam and Eve decided to rebel against God and try to do things their own way. And the first result was they were at odds with each other, blaming each other, resentful toward each other. Right? Sometimes we're not even at peace with ourselves, let alone with our neighbors. But Psalm 133 shows us that even though we begin in a world that's full of conflicts because of sin, that the pilgrim's path, by the grace of Jesus Christ, ends in a place of unbroken fellowship, of unity and peace in the family of God. And this unity and peace isn't something that we achieve by our own efforts. It's something that we receive as a gift from God. In the middle of Psalm 133, there are two metaphors that describe this unity and peace in God's family, coming down from God himself. Now, when we read verse 2 and verse 3, verse 2 talks about anointing oil running down, and verse 3 talks about dew falling down. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't really like the idea of oil being poured over my head and running down my face and getting all over my clothes. Because guess what? Have you tried to wash oil out of clothes? It doesn't work very well. So we read this metaphor and think, okay, what exactly is this talking about? And let me ask you, do you have a mental picture of the dew of Hermon falling on Mount Zion? I don't. Right? So these metaphors might sound a little strange to us, but they would have made perfect sense to the ancient Israelites. Here's how they would have made perfect sense to them. Verse 2 says, unity and peace in the family of God is like oil running down on Aaron the high priest. So Aaron was the high priest in the Old Testament. If you remember from our series in Exodus, the high priest was commissioned for his job by being anointed with fragrant and sweet-smelling oil. It was a special kind of oil that wasn't used for other things. And that represented God, the Holy Spirit, equipping him for his job. Now, what was Aaron's job? Do you remember the high priest's job? His job was to be, again, sort of like, we talked about how it was sort of like a lawyer or sort of like a doctor, right? The people's representative and advocate. He was the one who would go before God on behalf of the people. And so whatever blessings he received would flow down to all the people. If God answered his prayers, he would be praying on behalf of the people, and so the people would receive the benefits of his prayers. And, of course, Aaron, in the Old Testament, was just pointing forward to the even greater high priest, Jesus Christ, in the New Testament. Right? So the picture in verse 2 is of the anointing oil running down on Aaron, and by extension, God's Holy Spirit coming down on all of his people. And in the New Testament, we see Jesus Christ was anointed with the Holy Spirit. And because Jesus Christ was anointed with the Holy Spirit, we can be anointed with the Holy Spirit. Everyone who believes in Jesus, the blessing of the Holy Spirit comes down upon us. Ephesians 2 says Christ himself is our peace. He has made us one. He has broken down the dividing wall of hostility. He has created in himself one new humanity. Through him we have access in one spirit to God the Father. Those are some of the blessings that sort of run down from him to us. We too can have the Holy Spirit filling us and touching our lives and giving us sweetness and joy. There are many kinds of unity and peace in this world that are only temporary, like a truce between two countries at war or two people at odds. Right? If you go to some parts of the world, there is a history of war that goes back for over 1,000 years. And people will say, well, the reason why we're fighting this war today is because of what happened 800 years ago when they invaded our country many, many generations ago. Right? Often, the best we can do in this world is sort of make a truce and say, let's not cause any further harm. But a truce does not actually bring reconciliation. A truce is sort of sometimes the best we can do in this world. But Jesus Christ has the power to bring true and lasting peace and reconciliation. Jesus Christ makes former enemies into family members sitting around the same table. Brothers and sisters in Christ. Do you want the peace that this psalm describes? Look to Jesus. Through him you can have peace with God. Through him you can have peace within yourself. And through him you can pursue and enjoy peace with others around you. And one day we'll enjoy this peace and unity that Jesus Christ has bought for us in the heavenly city of God forever. Verse 3 gives us a second picture of unity and peace in the family of God. It's like refreshing dew falling down from heaven. So Mount Hermon is the highest mountain in Israel. So if you're a New Englander, think Mount Washington, right? Mount Hermon is about 9,000 feet high, located in the north. And in the winter, it's covered with snow. In the summer, it's often covered with heavy dew. Now, the mountains of Zion are much smaller and less impressive. Right, so think of, if you compare Mount Washington to Soapstone Mountain in Summers, which is 1,000 feet high, not even worth really being called a mountain, but it is, right? Or even Bear Mountain, right, in northwestern Connecticut, 2,500 feet high, right? The mountains of Zion are much smaller and less impressive. They're located in the south of Israel. They don't usually get much dew because the climate there is drier. So what's the picture? The dew of Hermon, the highest mountain in the north, also falls on the mountains of Zion, much less impressive in the south. Here's the point. It's a picture of God's blessing, his renewing and refreshing grace falling down on all of his people. No matter how prominent you are, that doesn't matter, because the blessing comes from heaven. God is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't look at you and judge you based on the clothes you're wearing or how much money is in your bank account or how many certificates of achievement that you have or what's on your resume. God doesn't look at you based on those qualities. No, the blessing and peace of God falls on everyone who comes to Jesus to receive it. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7 says, grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. In other words, the renewing grace of God is available to every one of us and not just a few of us. Because it doesn't originate from us. It comes down from God himself. In fact, the Hebrew verb that's translated running down, the anointing oil running down on Aaron, is the same verb in verse 3 for falling on. It's just hard to find one verb that describes anointing oil running down someone's face and dew, which doesn't really run down a mountain, right? It falls on a mountain, right? So, but it's the same verb in Hebrew. It's the same idea. The blessing, the peace of God comes down from heaven through Jesus Christ, but it's meant to spread. God's blessings are meant to spread and be shared. And that's what unites us even more. When we share the gifts and blessings that God has given to each one of us with each other. Whether it's material things or spiritual blessings, praying for one another, carrying each other's burdens, those strengthen the unity of the body of Christ. And that is a picture of what we will enjoy forever, unbroken fellowship in the family of God. Finally, that brings us to the last psalm, right? Our home with the Lord is because of Jesus' hardship. We have a home with the Lord. It's a place of unbroken fellowship in the family of God. And last, 134, it's a place of unending worship. So if 133 focuses more on the horizontal dimension, how God's blessings unite us with one another, 134 focuses more on the vertical dimension of being at home with the Lord. It's a fitting conclusion to this group of Psalms because it describes what it would have felt like to finally arrive at the temple in Jerusalem after a long day's journey. The sun has just set. The pilgrims have entered into the walls of the city. They finally come into the temple to worship, where they were hoping to get to all along. Now, here's the thing. Back in the day, there were no street lights, and so most public buildings were not open at night. Everybody went home. The exception was the temple. The temple was open 24/7. The lights were never turned off. There were always priests on duty, ready to welcome people who came to worship. The reason is because the temple was supposed to be the house of God. And God never goes to sleep. And God is never too busy. And God's door is never shut. So the doors of the temple always had lights on, even at night. That's the picture in verse 1. Come bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands with surrender and praise and bless the Lord. And then in verse 3, we hear God blessing us. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth. So as with many sections of the Bible, this section ends with God blessing his people. God speaking a good word over us. And brothers and sisters in Christ, this is what we have to look forward to for all eternity. This is the destination that our journey is leading us towards. Unbroken fellowship with one another, unending worship of God himself, and uninterrupted blessing from God. We'll never get tired of worshiping the Lord because his majesty and his wisdom, his love and his justice are infinite and unfathomable. It will be like ascending the most stunning mountain peak, one after another after another. It will be like exploring the depths of the ocean. We will never get to the bottom of the love of God and the wisdom of God. It will be like looking into the outer reaches of the galaxies. You will never get to the end. Even better, it will be like looking into the face of our dearest friend and being forever united with the one who loved us even before we existed, the one who came all the way from heaven to earth and laid down his life for us, the one who is our final destination and at the same time our fellow pilgrim, who's with us by the Holy Spirit at every step along the way. That's where we're headed. Ephesians 1 verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. He predestined us to be adopted as his children through Jesus Christ. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of his grace. He has made known to us the mystery of his will as a plan for the fullness of time. And we were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who's the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." Those are some of the blessings that we enjoy because of Christ. Those are some of the blessings that we will enjoy forever in the presence of God. So brothers and sisters, keep your eye on Christ and keep going along the journey because it's worth it to follow him with brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for these psalms that were written so long ago, the ancient Israelite pilgrims would sing as they went up to the temple. And we thank you that they show us how to walk with you and walk with toward you with our eyes on you. We thank you that you who have begun a good work in and among us will carry it on to completion until the day that Jesus Christ returns. As we come to share in the Lord's Supper, we pray that we would have a taste of that joy that we will have for all eternity in your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.